Stand with me now for the call to worship from the Word. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. You'll take your hymnals to number one, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Holy Spirit to us earth dwellers, and make our voices cheerful, along with King David. Let us praise the name of the Lord, for he is greatly to be praised. We ask that you find our worship to be pleasing to you and profitable to us. Go with us now into corporate worship. Lead us to your throne of grace as we say together the prayer of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I ask you now, dear Christian brother, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence shall come to judge the living and dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please sit.
We have a time of prayer now. A part of Psalm 51 says this, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God desires true worship from a humbled heart. He doesn't desire physical acts or superstitious rituals. A humbled heart is a broken and contrite heart. Someone who knows the depths of their sinfulness, their selfishness, their wrongs they've done to others this past week, and they know that God is the only one who can forgive them and make their relationship with them and Him right. A broken and contrite heart is the soil for true worship of God, because it's ready to receive His grace and His care and respond in praise. And so we learn that God is our sustainer. He is our friend, our Father, and our gentle and lowly Savior. So let's take a few moments in silent prayer to worship God in prayer, to talk to God about our struggles and our temptations, to praise Him for the good we see in our lives, and to repent of our sins, because He tells us, "I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more," when we come to Him in repentance and faith. Let's go to God in prayer and for a few moments of individual and silent prayer, and then I'll lead us in a corporate prayer. Let's pray together. A broken and contrite heart is a place many of us reluctantly find ourselves. We go kicking and screaming until we see no other way out of our sin and wrongdoing, and you work in our hearts through your Spirit to soften us. And so we pray, help us to be people who understand our weakness, our temptations, and our proneness to be defensive rather than acknowledge the truth in love. Give us hearts that are ready at all times to confess our weakness and rely on your strength. God, we declare your praise today in word and sacrament and prayer. You are worthy of our praise. You're a man of your word. Your promises have never failed. And we can't wait to see you face to face in your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for this community of faith, for the faithful believers that you've placed here to be workers of your word, who love their neighbors and families well. God, we join in the celebration of the birth of Maggie and Michael Taylor's daughter, Georgia, 5 days ago. Would you give them patience and energy as they struggle and enjoy the first few weeks of their daughter's life outside the womb? God, as evening worship and a small group gathering begins this summer, we know that you're the one who produces all fruit, and so we ask that for those who attend, they would be blessed beyond measure by the fellowship, by the prayer, and by your word. Excuse me. What a joy it is to have Fifth Sunday Supper on this holiday weekend after so long. God, you promised that the first experience we'll have with you on the new earth is a banquet. And I can't wait to see the joy on people's faces as we join together with you and enjoy your hospitality. And so we pray that you would make this time today a picture of your goodness and a reminder of what we have to look forward to with you. Lord, would you be with Susan as she suffers and struggles to get better? Would you make her body better? Would you heal her? Be with her as she recovers. Father, as we celebrate this Memorial Day weekend, You've blessed us with great weather and fun events. I pray you give me my voice back. Would you give special care to every family who've lost a loved one serving in the military? Thank you for giving us men and women who commit their lives to the protection of this country and serve us well. God be blessed with the rest of this worship service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me redeem.
Pray with me. God, you are good to us. Would you bless this church and this community through the tithes and offerings that we offer to you now? We love you and we thank you for this opportunity to give of the money that you have blessed us with, of the time and energy that you bless us with. We love you, Lord. Bless the rest of this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing. We'll continue to sing hymn number 4 in preparation for our message, All Praise to God Who Reigns Above. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 2. Kevin, if you hear me, and you can turn up my volume. I'm going to try to speak at a volume that I won't lose my voice. I've been battling a cold all week, hoping this would not happen, but here we are. So I'm leaning on God's strength to give you the word this morning. Ezra chapter 2 is our text. Last week, we began a 10-week series from Ezra, and we learned that Ezra is the story of God at work. And last week, chapter 1, God redeemed his people from slavery and exile in Babylon, and he tasked them with rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, their homeland. We learned that God is at work, and that God is at work in us, in our government, in people, in places that we don't even see or know. And he is working out our salvation for his glory. God doesn't promise us comfort or resolution in life, but he promises us an eternal relationship with him that not even death will break apart. And he promises that he'll direct everything in our lives, not for our comfort, but for his glory in our salvation. And in chapter 2, we come across an organized list of names, of duties, places that are organized around the worship of the exiles returning from Babylon to Jerusalem. This isn't simply a record of who's come back, but it is a record of God's promises fulfilled and the central calling of God's people to worship him. So would you pray with me before we go into this chapter? God, speak to us through this peculiar chapter that's difficult to read. Would you do amazing things in this short time? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've read Ezra, you know this chapter is by far the most difficult to read, simply because of the names. But, kids, especially if you want to count how many names there are to continue paying attention, that's great. Whatever you can do, child or adult, to follow with me, I encourage you to do so. This is God's Word, Ezra chapter 2. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Reum, and Benaiah. The number of the band of the people of Israel: the sons of Parash, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Era, 775. The sons of Pahath Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zattu, 945. The sons of Zakkai, 760. The sons of Benai, 642. The sons of Bebai, 623. The sons of Azgad, 1,222. The sons of Adonikam, 666. The sons of Bigvai, 2,056. The sons of Aden, 454. The sons of Ater, namely of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Bezai, 323. The sons of Jorah, 112. The sons of Hashem, 223. The sons of Gibar, 95. The sons of Bethlehem, 123. The men of Netophah, 56. The men of Anathoth, 128. The sons of Asmaveth, 42. The sons of Kiriath Irim, Shaphira, and Beeroth, 743. The sons of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 223. The sons of Nebo, 52. The sons of Magbish, 156. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Haram, 320. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Sinah, 3,630. The priests, the sons of Jedaiah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pasher, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akab, the sons of Hatita, and the sons of Shobai, in all, 139. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasupha, the sons of Tabioth, the sons of Kiros, the sons of Sahaya, the sons of Padon, the sons of Lebena, the sons of Hagabah, the sons of Akab, the sons of Hagab, the sons of Shamlai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Rea, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nakoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uza, the sons of Pasea, the sons of Bezai, the sons of Asna, the sons of Meunim, the sons of Nephizim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harher, the sons of Basla, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkas, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tema, the sons of Naziah, and the sons of Hatipha, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Hasaphura, the sons of Peruda, sons of Jela, the sons of Darkan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pachareth Hazabam, and the sons of Amai. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. The following were those who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Kareb, Adon, and Immer, though they could not prove their fathers' houses or their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. The sons of Doleah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nakoda, 652. Also of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habeah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called by their name, these sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 200 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their males were 245, their camels were 435, and their donkeys were 6,720. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord, that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God, to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. Now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We made it. This sermon is brief, but I want to go through three points that really get at the main point of this passage, which is the worship of God. The worship of God is the main purpose of God's redeeming love in our lives. Let me take a moment. We'll go through three points. As I said briefly, we'll go through the precision of God's promises, the purpose of God's redemption, and the possessions of God's people. All right? Let's look at the precision of God's promises. As we're looking at this passage as a whole, the Israelites were saved for a purpose, and that purpose was worship The returnees to Jerusalem are organized by their roles in worship. The purpose of God bringing his people out of exile is to form this worshiping community that is distinct from the world and the countries around them. A community that's blessed as it follows God and worships him. And so two generations have passed in exile for the Israelites. But this list demonstrates that neither their past nor their future would be destroyed or robbed because of this exile. I found an article from 2014 about Louisville and Winston County detailing the recovery efforts 6 months after the tornado, and several tornadoes hit here and around the state. Sadly, it took the lives of 10 people. The article details the rebuilding efforts, and they were immense, as many of you know, and went through firsthand. The rebuilding of the hospital, so many different homes, nursing homes, the plywood mill. And as someone in the interview of the article noted that many of you as well might experience this, that though recovered physically, there is great anxiety every time a storm hits or even the sound of the siren goes off or a tornado. At the end of the article, there's a list of precise information. It includes cubic yards of debris removed, total insurance claims, total insured losses, total insured residential losses, and how many homes were destroyed or damaged, and so on. The gathering of this information was more than just for the history books. This information is an accounting of the trauma, of the pain, and suffering from a catastrophic event that this county and the state as a whole experienced at that date. Each house destroyed or damaged is a family, saved from harm and tasked with rebuilding, many times from scratch, building off of memories of what used to be. And the accounting is a testament to the strength of this county's ability to rebuild. Ultimately, it's a testament to God's faithfulness. The precise recording in Ezra chapter 2 is a testament, record, of God's faithfulness to his people and his promises. It's a sign of dedication and resolve among the Jews to rebuild and rededicate their lives to God. Each person or head of family experienced the destruction of their home and the enslavement of their families, a series of traumatic events. And we know that there was incredible planning put into making this list. Collecting genealogies and verifying former homes and land ownership and relationships. Later generations would be reminded as they heard this list and read this list that their ancestors had a deep trust in God and that God cared for them, not only themselves, but for a home and for a place to live and raise their children and flourish and follow God. They trusted that God was at work, that his faithfulness is eternal, that he hadn't left his people, even after exile. Each family and home is a testimony of God's grace and salvation. Every name that sounded odd to our ears is a testimony. Despite two generations in exile, God was fulfilling his promise of redemption for precisely every single person he had in mind, and he lists them here. And yet it wasn't the fact that they were freed from exile, brought back to Jerusalem, that was cause for worship. They were redeemed from exile for worship, which leads us to the purpose of God's redemption. Worship is central to the Christian faith, central to the Old Testament, Jewish faith, and the very reason the Israelites were sent into exile in the first place, because they distorted worship, because they ignored it, because they destroyed God's prophets. They defiled the worship of God. John Calvin was writing during the Reformation 500 years ago, and he said, "There is nothing more perilous to our salvation than a preposterous and perverse worship of God." The Reformation was about worship and the clouding and blurring of true worship that was going on in the Roman Catholic Church. Superstition and idolatry was given fertile ground to develop, and Calvin and others reacted very strongly against it. And worship, Calvin says, this is the key place where God is with and meets with His people. If we say this another way, the restoration, the fellowship between God and His people is expressed most fully in worship. And Calvin says, only when we follow what God has commanded us do we truly worship Him and render obedience to His Word. Biblical worship is detailed across the Bible. What God tells us is biblical worship. We find it in the Ten Commandments, in the first four. And in the New Testament, we learn that it's simply this: hearing, reading, preaching of the Word, sacraments, and prayer. Word, sacrament, and prayer. These simple yet profound practices lead us away from superstition and into true worship with God. Over and over again, the Israelites were told that God did not delight in their elaborate sacrifices and practices. He delighted in a pure and contrite heart of worship. And so eventually, we learn that just as Israel is preparing this site of worship to rebuild, God promises that His Messiah will both be a worship leader as well as a king. A worship leader and a king. A priest king. If we look at verse 2, it says this: They came with Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Zerubbabel is the grandson of King Jehoiachin, and Jeshua is a high priest, which is pronounced Jesus in Greek, interestingly enough. And so we learn that in Ezra, in Nehemiah, in Haggai, in Zechariah, Zerubbabel is always somehow connected to Jeshua, the high priest, this king and priest connection. Zechariah tells us this is a foretaste of the perfect leader who was to come, sent by God, when priesthood and king would unite in one man. And so the purpose of God's precise redemption and His redeeming love is worship. And God's people never come to Him, are never redeemed into poverty. He redeems His people and blesses them with possessions beyond measure. Which leads us to our last point: the possessions of God's people. We read in verse 64 to 69, and you can look at it again if you'd like to. The Israelites were coming back to Jerusalem with a great amount of wealth, thanks to their neighbors in Babylon and King Cyrus. They were given back the treasure that they had before they were taken into exile. And we learn that God redeemed His people from slavery in Egypt with treasure of the people surrounding them from the Egyptians and now Babylon. And so the redeemed Israelites would use these resources to rebuild the temple, to offer tithes and offerings. And in this, they were rebuilding on the foundation of God. When God redeems a person, He blesses them richly. Not with material goods, but with spiritual possessions. Paul says in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." our spiritual blessings cannot be taken away. The wealth that the Israelites had coming back from exile would soon dry up in the matter of about 20 years. It would all be gone. But our spiritual possessions remain. The Israelites rebuilt on the possessions and foundation of God. And that's the same it is today for God's people, those who follow Christ. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2. He says, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. Jesus is building a temple not of stones, but of his precious people, who he knows by name. Jesus took on human flesh. He lived in obedience to God when we could not. And he died the death that we deserve. He did this to redeem an unholy and sinful people, to bring them back into fellowship and into worship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus' entire life was an act of worship, suffering for the sake of sinners, and he would one day be raised from the dead in glory and blessed with spiritual blessings beyond measure. He would sit at the right hand of God, and he'd be given all things on heaven and on earth. And he lives today to redeem you with those spiritual riches that he possesses himself. And that can't be taken away. So Jesus' promise is precisely for you and for me. No matter how far you are from God, or how bad of a week you have had, or how sinful you think you are, or maybe you've run from God for years now, Jesus desires to commune with you in worship. He urges us to draw from his spiritual possessions so that we would be blessed in him. He will never leave us empty-handed. His promises will never falter. And so I pray that Psalm 126, which I'm about to read, would be your song, it would be my song, and our memorial today. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The Lord has done great things for us. He redeems us by name to worship him in joy, to bless us with spiritual blessings and riches. No one is like our God. Would you please pray with me? God, you are doing great things. You have redeemed and are redeeming people to worship you. Continue your presence with us, blessing us through your presence and your word as we celebrate your table. In Jesus' name, amen. the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're continuing our worship with this table, just as God instructs us. We're drawing on the spiritual blessings of Christ as we experience the bread and the juice. We're experiencing them as physical signs that seal our salvation and our faith and our life with Christ. This table is the table of God's redeeming love, who leads all who trust in Christ with faith from death to life. Jesus' blood is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. His body is broken on the cross in your place. He took upon himself the wrath of God against sin that we justly deserved. It wasn't the Israelites' good behavior that God redeemed them from exile. It was simply God's gracious and unmerited love. If you're under the heavy weight of your sin and guilt, maybe you feel like you don't deserve God's grace, I'd like to tell you that you're in no better place than right here, about to experience God's love, forgiveness. To experience the unearned, undeserved, unmerited love of grace of God in Christ. God loves you, and he gives you this table to encourage your faith and your trust in him. So take this bread and this cup and receive the body and blood of your Savior Jesus Christ. His body broken for you, his blood spilled for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a member of this church or another, and you are not under church discipline, I ask you to come and enjoy. If you are not a member of a church, or you do not know Jesus as your Savior, or you don't understand what this table means, I ask you to please pass from the bread and the juice, and instead take this time to pray and ask God to give you understanding. Maybe write some questions down that you can ask one of the elders after the service. But if you trust in Christ, enjoy this table and rest secure in his love as you experience it. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this time. We are weak people, and we rely on you. We fall upon you right now, and we trust in your grace, and we worship you for your love and your salvation and the encouragement that you give us in this table. Please bless us now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The elders will distribute the bread once everyone's been served. We will eat together. Thank you. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." The body of Christ broken for you. Let's eat together. In the same manner, Jesus took the cup, and having given thanks as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Again, the elders will distribute the juice. Please wait until everyone's been served, and then we'll drink together. God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christ's blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's drink together. Would you pray with me? God, as we taste the juice and the bread, we are reminded of your love for us in these physical ways. We can taste and smell. God, you love us. You sent your Son for us so that we would worship. So would you go before us this week with hearts of worship for you, bringing glory to you in all that we do, worshiping you throughout the day in all that we do and say. Thank you for this table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand in response to God's love, grace, and redemption in your life? We'll sing hymn number 2, Oh, Worship the King. Let's stand and sing together. Would you join me in a brief prayer for our meal that's following the service, and then I'll end us with a God's blessing and benediction. God, you have prepared for us a great feast. Would you bless this meal to our bodies and give us great time of conversation and fun and fellowship together as we eat to your glory and worship. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go with God's blessing and respond with your amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.